Now, as I have said this morning, we begin a new series of four messages on a very important subject. I think that if you could ask God one question, I suspect that many of you would ask this one: Lord, what is your will for my life? Nothing is more important than for you and me to know God's will. That great preacher of a past generation, Dr. John A. Broadus, once said that success is knowing the will of God and being right in the center of it. God wants you to know His will. He says that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Listen. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. God wants you to understand what His will is. But you ask, well, why is it so difficult to figure out? How come it's so confusing? And I think the reason is that there are some basic misconceptions about God's will. And I want to look at them with you this morning. Let me try to tell you what God's will is not. What God's will is not. First of all, and you'll follow your outline and you'll find that helpful, I think. God's will is not a feeling. God's will is not a feeling. It's not an emotion or a sensation. It's not a quiver in your liver. It's not goosebumps when you say, maybe this is what God wants me to do. No. You don't sit down and let your mind slip into neutral while you wait for some strange sensation to flow through you. You see, the problem with this is that feelings are highly unreliable. Feelings are highly unreliable. They may come from many different sources. Your feelings may be based on fatigue, or on illness, or on a TV show you watched, or some book you read, or an overly rich pizza that you had last night. Maybe you just need some Pepto-Bismol. It's not God speaking to you. You need two spoonfuls of Maalox. A friend of mine grew up in a small town in Northern California. And the man taught night school in the local high school. And this fellow was always getting a word from the Lord. God is telling me to tell you to do this and that and the other thing. And do you know that years later, that same man, Jim Jones, got 900 of his followers to drink poisoned Kool-Aid in Guyana. Suspect anyone who gets a message directly, not from the Word of God, but from emotion. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful. And I was interested to look up that word in the Hebrew and find that the word deceitful means sick. Sick. And when you're sick, you don't feel good. And when you don't feel good, you can get all kinds of feelings and make all kinds of bad decisions. Even the devil can create feelings in your heart and mind. So God's will is not a feeling. Now, in the second place, God's will is not a formula. It's not a formula. You see, the first was a mystical approach, this feeling approach. But here is the mechanical approach. It says, follow this recipe and you'll get automatic results. And folks, most books today on God's will approach the subject in this way. Do A, B, C, D, and you'll discover God's will. We are enticed into this formula idea, I think, because we live in an age of push buttons where we get everything instantly. We want a quick fix. 10 easy steps to discovering God's will. Have you ever noticed how many easy steps there are to everything? Cooking made easy. I haven't seen one yet on embalming made easy, but maybe they'll come out with that too. Give it to me quick. I'm on the run. I'm eating my Big Mac and I'm in a hurry. So we want a formula. And I have problems with this approach too for three reasons. First of all, it just flat doesn't work. You could read 12 books on easy steps to knowing God's will and still not discover the name of the girl you should marry. And secondly, these formulas tend to contradict each other. You read one book and it says, do this. And you read another book and it says, no, do this. And obviously they can't all be right. And then thirdly, another problem. If you think God's will is a formula, then you've got to follow it perfectly or you'll get disastrous results. No mistake allowed. If you forget one ingredient, you're in big trouble. It's like baking, you know. If you leave out one ingredient in the recipe, you may get a pancake instead of a birthday cake. Now, what am I saying? Just this. God's will is not a closed system. It is dynamic. And God takes into account even our mistakes. And who of us doesn't make mistakes? I hear people say, oh, God can't use me. I made a terrible mistake in my life 10 years ago. I made the wrong choice. I went into the wrong career. I married the wrong woman. And therefore, for the rest of my life, I've just got to settle for the second best. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That is Satan's lie. You don't find the phrase second best in the Bible. No. Just think of the logic of this. Suppose you were meant to marry a certain person and you marry the wrong one. Well, so the person you're married to is married to the wrong person. And the person he was meant to marry is married to the wrong person. So that person is also married to the wrong person. And it goes all the way back to Adam's day, because back then someone married the wrong girl. So folks, this is real scary. We're all married to the wrong person. But wait a minute. That just ain't rational, is it? Just isn't rational. Let me tell you something. All through the Bible, all the believers made mistakes. Moses could have said, I killed a man. God can't use me, but God did. And David could have said, I committed adultery. And then I had the girl's husband killed, murdered. God can't use me, but God did. And Peter could have said, I denied my Lord with curses. God could never use me, but God did. You see, God's will is dynamic. It takes into account even our mistakes and our sins. Aren't you glad that's true? I am. Aren't you glad that God's plan for your life is bigger than just a few wrong decisions you've made and a few bad mistakes that have stained your record? God's will is not a feeling, And it's not a formula. Now let me tell you what it is. God's will is a fellowship. It's a friendship. Look at this lovely verse in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 in the Living Bible. Listen. God is the one who invited you into this wonderful friendship with His Son, Christ, our Lord. You see, God's will is not rules. It is a relationship. God's will is not a life map. It is a lifestyle. It's the way you live. It's not an agenda. It's an attitude that you adopt toward God. Folks, you can study the Scripture and you can try to find in the Scripture techniques for discovering God's will for your life, and you just don't find them. Now, why is that? If God's will is so important, how come it's not laid out in the Bible 1, 2, 3, 4? You don't find techniques in the Bible for discerning God's will, but you do find thousands of verses that tell you how to have a personal relationship with God. God's will is not a set of rigid rules. It is a personal relationship between you and the Lord. Now, what am I saying? Just this. Focus on God, not on guidance. If you don't remember one other thing I say today, remember that. Don't focus on focus on God, not on guidance. That's the key to knowing God's will. Often the Bible compares the Christian life to marriage. And marriage is a relationship. And the deeper the relationship, the fewer the rules, because love brings freedom. And the deeper your relationship to God, the fewer the rules and the less you focus on do this, don't do that. You know, I'm going to say something that may surprise you, but it's true, I think. I believe there is a lot more freedom regarding God's will than most Christians realize. I think that in many situations, there may be several choices that you could make, and any one of them could be God's will for you. I don't think it's a matter of black and white in every situation, where this is always right and that is always wrong. God sometimes gives us different options, and any of them might fit into the framework of His will. Simply because His will is dynamic. Now, if God's will is a relationship, then your attitude is the key to that relationship, you see? So let's see what God has to say about attitudes that block God's will in your life. There are at least three of them that I want to mention this morning. And the first one is this. Bad attitude. Number one, don't be fatalistic about God's will. Don't be fatalistic about God's will. This is the attitude. What will be, will be. If this bullet has my name on it, it will get me. It happened, therefore it must be God's will. And you just passively slide through life with an attitude of resignation, saying, whatever happens must be God's will, and I just have to grin and bear it. Now, folks, that's called fatalism. And there are a couple of errors in this kind of thinking. In the first place, such an attitude of fatalism is unfair to God. Did you ever realize that? It's unfair to God. If everything that happens is God's perfect will, then God gets blamed for all the bad in the world. Somebody gets leukemia. It must be God's will. Somebody gets killed in a plane crash. It must be God's will. When I say the phrase, well, it must be the will of God, what do you usually think of? Good things or bad things? Quick. Sure. You read an insurance policy, and it covers everything except what? Acts of God. Now, what are acts of God? A baby gets born? No. Somebody gets healed? No. Two lovers get married and live happily ever afterwards? No. What are acts of God? Catastrophes, tidal waves, earthquakes. You get struck by lightning out on the golf course. Acts of God. Ho-ho. Isn't it amazing that if things go right in my life, the world says I got lucky. And if things go wrong, it must have been the will of God. So God gets blamed for the bad, and luck gets the credit for the good. And that's crazy, friend. Crazy. Pure crazy. Now, folks, what am I saying? I'm saying just this. That the Bible makes it extremely clear that God's perfect will is not always done. Did you ever realize that? If God's will was always done, this world would be like the Garden of Eden before the fall. It would be a foretaste of heaven. And that's why we are to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. Why? Because it's done perfectly in heaven, and it's done imperfectly here on earth. So if God's will was always done, you wouldn't have to pray, Thy will be done, because it would just happen automatically. A husband runs out on his wife. It must have been God's will. Well, who said so? Don't have a fatalistic attitude towards God's will, because that is utterly unfair to God. And then secondly, it's not only unfair to God, it's also unhealthy for you. It's unhealthy for you. You see, when I adopt this fatalistic attitude, I become a puppet, not a person. And God is just up there pulling strings. And that attitude of fatalism robs you of one of the greatest gifts that God has bestowed on you, namely the gift of freedom to choose. It promotes self-pity. It promotes passivity. It promotes a lack of personal responsibility. And above all, it keeps you from growing spiritually, because all the blame is taken off you. I didn't have any choice. It was God's will. Folks, we don't grow when we pass the buck and say that everything that happens is God's will. Why do you think Christians are in this world? To bring about the will of God. Somebody says, I've been unemployed for 18 years. But I just know that if God really wants me to have a job, He'll give me one. Baloney. Does that fellow want God to send him a candy gram? The parent that makes all the decisions for the child dooms that child to permanent immaturity. God wants you and me to grow up. So He lets us make choices. And even when we make the wrong choices, He uses even these as part of our growing up process. Isn't that good to know? When a baby is learning to walk, he stumbles and tumbles. When you're learning to ride a bicycle, you take a few spills. But that's the only way to learn. And God wants you to grow to the point in your life where you make decisions just like Jesus Christ, without him having to write it in the sky for you. Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And that just means that we're to soak ourselves in his word, and then we'll think his thoughts, you see. And that's called Christian maturity. It has been said that wisdom is seeing and knowing and responding to life from God's point of view. You see, God wants you to grow, and he doesn't want you to adopt this fatalistic attitude. Look at our Lord's words in John 7, verse 17. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching is from God. Now pay particular attention to that word chooses. Because Jesus is saying here that God's will involves a choice. God's will assumes my freedom to choose. So don't pass the buck and expect God to make your decisions for you. Remember that God revealed a lot of his will to you when he gave you what? When he gave you a brain, this thing above your collar line, you know. God intends you to make a lot of decisions and solve a lot of problems by using the brain he gave you. Why would he give you a brain and then say, set it on the shelf, because I'll write everything in the sky for you to do? I know a lot of politicians up on Capitol Hill sit on their brains, but that's no reason why you and me should do the same thing, is it? Sometimes God wants you to step out and take risks. And even if you make the wrong decision, you know what he will do? He will factor even that into his plan and somehow bring good out of it. So don't be fatalistic. Secondly, don't be fearful about God's will. Don't be fearful about God's will. For many people, the very mention of God's will scares them to death. They start to run away from it. God's will. Oh, Lord, maybe he'll send me as a missionary to the Eskimos. What if he makes me a religious fanatic? No, friend, no. Jesus Christ came to earth not to scare you, but to save you. Are you sometimes afraid to pray, Lord, thy will be done? Is that a scary sentence regarding your work? Regarding your marriage? Regarding your children? Lord, thy will be done. Now, what is it that we're afraid of? Three things. We're afraid of change. What if God changes my lifestyle? Well, let's be honest with you, friend. He may. If the Lord Jesus gets hold of your life, he may change your lifestyle, but it'll all be for the better. Number two, we're afraid of criticism. What will other people think if I really sell out to Christ and become an out-and-out Christian? What will others think? And then thirdly, we're afraid of commitment. We're afraid of commitment. What if I say, God, I really want to do your will, and then God makes it too hard and I decide I don't like it? Now, the root of this attitude of fear is the suspicion that God doesn't really have my best interests at heart. That's the bottom line. Maybe God doesn't really know what's going to make me happy. Oh, if you think that, look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. That's a great verse. God speaks and he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Boy, doesn't I want it to make you want to shout amen? Notice, he doesn't say, I have plans to make you miserable or plans to make you a fanatic so that everybody's going to hate you and stay a mile away from you. No, he doesn't say that at all. Do you know something? I have never, in 46 years of ordained ministry, ever known a born-again Christian who was not infinitely more happy after he got saved than he ever was before it. Isn't that great? Now, what's the insight? Here it is. God's will is an expression of God's love. Remember that. God's will is an expression of God's love. Everything that God does to you or for you or through you, He does as an expression of His love. God wants you to be happy, my friend. He knows more about what will make you happy than you do yourself. Just trust Him. Trust Him. Don't be fearful. Now, number three. Don't be fatalistic. Don't be fearful. Don't be frustrated about God's will. Don't be frustrated about God's will. That is where many people are today. Maybe to you, God's will is confusing and complicated. You don't seem to be able to figure it out. Do remember, God's will, as I have said, is a relationship with Christ. A relationship with Christ. It's dynamic. Perhaps some of you are resentful about God's will. Maybe you planned on doing something, you prayed about it, and you believed this is God's will, and you went ahead with it. You know what happened? It just bombed. It just bombed. And you are resentful. Or maybe you look around at other people, and they are incredibly successful, and they're not even living for God. And you say, here I am living for God, and man, I'm broke. I've had it. Maybe you think you're a failure and that you just can't start over again. And so you're anxious and confused about God's will. Well, listen. Take a look at Romans 8:28. One of the greatest verses in the Bible. It's my wife's life verse. She's always talking about Romans 8:28. Listen. We know that in some things, God works for the good of those who love Him. It doesn't say that, does it? In A-L-L, in all things, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Tell me, my friend, does that include my own mistakes? Yes. Does that include me as the innocent victim of someone else's bad decision? Yes, it does. Does that include when I'm discriminated against and when my heart is heavy and sad and I'm a bit resentful? Yes, yes. Does that include things that are quite beyond my control? Yes. Yeah. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Now, what that means is this. God's will is a long-term process. And that process is to make you like Jesus Christ. And that process includes both problems and pleasures. It includes both problems and pleasures. You know, problems are a part of life. Why, if you don't have problems, you're not living. You better check your pulse. The only people who don't have problems are 6 feet under up in the cemetery. Everybody has problems. And when you solve one problem, guess what? You get a new one. And God uses the problems and the pleasures in our life for His will. So He says, don't be fatalistic. Don't be fearful. Don't be frustrated. Well then, what's the right attitude? What's the right attitude? It's not fatalism. It's not fear. It's not frustration. You know what it is? Five-letter word. It is faith. Faith, my friend. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Do you want to please God by doing His will? It requires faith. It requires faith, and that is why He doesn't spell it all out. If He spelled it all out, would that require any faith? Not at all. Faith comes when you're not really sure and you have to take that step in the dark. That's what faith is. He gives you light only for a step at a time. And maturity means moving forward a step at a time in faith. In faith. Now, how do you get started in God's will? Two things. Number one, you establish a relationship to Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, there's the starting point for knowing God's will. Establishing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because, as I have said, God's will is a relationship. And if you haven't yet established that relationship, that's where you must begin. God made you for a purpose, and that means getting into the center of His will by first establishing a relationship through faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, faith isn't a religion. People go to hell because they believe in a religion. It's not a religion, it's a relationship, a personal relationship. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish. God's will is that every person should come to know Him personally. And if you haven't made that commitment yet, my friend, I ask you to make it today, right now. Get into God's will by establishing this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How to get started in God's will? Establish a relationship to Christ. Number two, begin to fill your mind with God's Word. Begin to fill your mind with God's Word. Folks, God's will is found in God's Word. People say, I'm having a hard time knowing what God's will is for my life. And I say, well, are you having a regular daily quiet time of Bible reading and prayer? No. Are you memorizing any scripture? No. Are you involved in a small group Bible study? No. Well, what's your Bible intake? Well, I come to church every Sunday. You always see me in my seat. I always pick one that doesn't have ketchup on it. I'm here every Sunday. Well, that's great, but folks, that's not enough. The more you fill your mind with this book, the more you discover what God's will is for you. For the more you know God's Word, the deeper will be your relationship with Christ. And you know what happens? The more you soak yourself in the Scriptures, the more you begin to think like God thinks. And you begin to act the way God wants you to act because you're finding it all here in the guidebook. Look at Psalm 119, verse 105 that Alan read a few minutes ago. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Palestine, in Christ's day, they carried a little oil lamp at night, which gave them light only a step at a time. You know, they had no long beam flashlights in those days. So as they took a step forward, as they held their little oil lamp, as they took a step forward, they had light for that step only. And so the Word of God enables you to take one step at a time, that step of faith that keeps you in God's will. Isn't that great? You and I can't see down the road 20 years. Oh, I think it's a good thing we can't, because it would just blow our minds. It would overwhelm us. So God says, one step at a time. One step at a time. My word will be a light for your path. Isn't that great?